Nice to see you all. It's good to be here with you today. Thank you for your welcome and making me feel at home. We've done a big swap today. I'm here with you. Dave is preaching in Wiberton today. St. Leodegar's Church periodically have joint services with Beacon Church and URC Church in Wiberton. And today is a joint service at Beacon Church, and St. Leodegar's congregation are there as well, and Dave is preaching there today, and I'm here with you. Today is the third Sunday of Advent, and we started by lighting the candles. The first Sunday of Advent, we remember the patriarchs who hoped, even though they did not see the promise being delivered, they believed in the promise and hoped for that promise. The second Sunday, we remember the prophets who prophesied peace, the peace of God that was coming to earth. And today, you heard the gospel reading from John's gospel. John the Baptist was preaching, and he was talking about love. Yeah, his words were harsh, but he was talking about love, and today we think about love as well. And next Sunday you'll be remembering Mary, who received the message of the angel in joy, and her reaction was joy. In our second reading today, from the letter to Philippians, that's what I'm going to focus today. So Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." So in verses 4 to 7 in chapter 4, the apostle gives us five imperatives for peaceful living. So what prompted Paul to deviate from his flow of thought, or interrupted him from his flow of thought, to give this to us today in these four verses? So the background is, just a caution before we carry on, Philippians is my favorite book from the Bible, and I tend to get carried on with it, so bear with me. To establish the church in Philippi, women played a huge role. So starting from Lydia, who was the first Paul's convert, and Lydia was actually the first convert in Europe. So Lydia worked with Paul to establish the church in Philippi, and there were other women who were with him. And Paul was writing this regarding, there were two women, Euodia and Syntyche, and they have fallen out with each other big time. We do not know what the cause was or what the issue was, but they have fallen out. In verse 3, Paul describes them as they are key people. They labored side to side alongside Paul. It was like we fought side to side to establish God's church in Philippi. So he has good thoughts for these women, and he felt that this was urgent, that whatever the issue was needed to be sorted immediately. So hence these five imperatives. You can read about these women, Lydia and the others, in Acts chapter 16 and 17. Both Euodia and Syntyche are great pillars of the Philippi church. So somehow, Paul, who was actually in jail in Rome, heard about this falling out. Hence, while writing this letter to the church in Philippi, he mentions this, saying that this needs to be sorted out. And he also has sent a third person to intercede or to be the mediator between these two women over centuries, many people have argued and thought who this third person is, but no one really knows who it was. But some believe it could have been Luke, because he's the only one who was not mentioned in this letter. So what are the five imperatives? First is rejoice. Number two, be gentle. Number three, don't worry. Number four, pray. And five is peace. So firstly, rejoice. Starting from chapter 1, 15 times Paul says joy, uses the word joy, building up to chapter 4, verse 4, when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, joy is not dependent on pleasant circumstances. It does not depend on prosperity. It does not depend on success. It is not a feeling or an emotion. It is not a mood. Joy is an attitude. Therefore, it can be commanded. So, three times Paul commands the church to be joyful or rejoice. First, in chapter 2, verse 18, it says, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. And in today's reading, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Paul's unqualified rejoice certainly does defy the thankless, complaining nature of humanity and human custom through all of history. Just remember where Paul was when he is writing this letter. He is in a prison in Rome. So he wasn't sipping gingerbread latte in an Italian cafe while he wrote this. He was in prison and he says, rejoice. Rejoice with me and rejoice. He was commanding them to rejoice. And Paul, as he was writing this, he wasn't sure whether he was going to live or die the next day. And he even goes on to say, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So that was Paul saying to rejoice, be joyful. There is no ifs or buts. Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Find joy in the Lord. Not in our circumstances, but in the Lord. Remember what He has done for us in the past, especially in and through Jesus Christ. What He is doing with you now. And what He will do with you and for you in the future. Therefore, rejoice. Blaise Pascal, the great mathematician, he was a physicist, inventor, and Christian thinker. He wrote his conversion experience on a parchment and sewed it in his jacket. So he had it with him always. Every time, if there was something that will disturb his joy, his joyfulness, or keep him from rejoicing, he can look at it to remind him of the joy that the Lord gives him. He remembered to rejoice every time. Until Christ returns, today we are in the Advent season, which is a season of waiting. We are not just waiting and preparing to celebrate Christmas again. Actually, this period is to remind us of the second coming of Christ. That's what we are waiting for, a time of waiting. So until Christ returns, we will all experience bad circumstances. We will all experience pain, sickness, and even death. And Paul says, in every and all circumstances, we are to rejoice in the Lord. If we are to follow David's example, David writes in Psalm 40, verses 2 and 3, He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of my miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a new praise of to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. David also learned to rejoice, whatever circumstances he was facing. So when we persistently rejoice, we become open to God and open to what He can do in us, with us, and through us. Therefore, rejoicing in the Lord is a necessity. In this world of war, God's word commands us to rejoice. Secondly, be gentle. In verse 5a, Paul says, be gentle. It's a relational quality that rejoicing produces. The word gentleness has changed many times. In 1525, William Tyndale, in his translation, uses the word softness. The KJV translates as moderation. The ESV says reasonableness. And I like your version, which says gentleness. And I think that makes more sense. Writing in his second letter to the church in Corinth, Paul uses the words meekness and gentleness. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. And Jesus used the same words to describe himself in Matthew chapter 11. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So Paul's instruction, first to rejoice and then to be gentle, tell us that the most immediate outward expression of rejoicing, of a rejoicing heart, is Christ-like gentleness. And a Christ-like gentleness towards others, towards all people. And within a church context, this gentleness will preserve and present moderation. So be gentle with one another. The kind of rift that occurred between Euodia and Syntyche in the church of Philippi should not have happened if they were rejoicing and if they were gentle. So Paul grounds the two commands to rejoice, to be gentle, and the following command, not to be anxious, with the words, the Lord is at hand. So in verse 5, Paul says, let your reasonableness, or let your gentleness, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. When we are gentle, we will feel the presence of God when we rejoice and when we are gentle. There was a guy called Francis Thompson who wrote a poem called The Kingdom of God is Within You. So actually, when Francis Thompson wrote this poem in the 1880s, he was a homeless opium addict. He slept every night on the streets of London, on the bank of River Thames, or at Charing Cross Junction. And yet, despite all his suffering, he was still able to see and rejoice in the beauty of God. I will just read to you two of two stanzas from the poem. But when so sad thou canst not sadder, cry and upon thy soul sore loss, shall shine the traffic of Jacob's ladder, pitched betwixt heaven and Charing Cross. Yea, in the night, my soul, my daughter, cry clinging to heaven by the hems, and lo, Christ walking on the water, not of Gennesaret, but Thames. Even in his sadness, he was able to see God closer. Jesus Christ is closer than our breath, and he is returning soon. Think of it and rejoice. Think of it and be gentle. Think of it. And thirdly, do not worry. In verse 6, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Should I remind again, Paul was not sunbathing by the beach when he wrote this, or munching a mince pie by a Christmas tree. He was in prison. He was being incarcerated. And the people of Philippi, or the Christians of Philippi, were facing poverty, hunger, and many other afflictions. Paul understood their situation. Paul knew who they are and what they are going through, even from where he was. So when he wrote this, he fully understood their poverty, their hunger, and everything else that they were facing. And the same applies to us too. Paul was only echoing what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Three times between verses 25 and 34, Jesus uses the phrase, do not be anxious about anything. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap, and yet the Heavenly Father provides for them, looks after them, and cares for them. And the same way, he is there for us too. So if you can imagine this conversation between a robin and a sparrow, it goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me. And Paul cuts to the chase. Stop worrying about anything. Do not be anxious. And fourthly, pray. In order not to worry, so you pray. In verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything, with prayer and supplication. Yes, the root of our prayer, there must be thanksgiving. We thank God for what he has done and what he is able to do. All our requests are made to God and adorned with praise and thanks to God. And everything and anything that we bring to God, he knows already. And you might ask, then why should we say? Why should we verbalize our requests? By verbalizing our prayers, our thoughts, our needs, our hopes and aspirations, we are declaring that we are dependent on God and we are casting our cares on Him. So when we cast our cares on Him, we can be assured that He has heard our prayer and He is on our case. The apostle himself prayed this way for all the churches and every person he has come across in his ministry. By name, he used to pray for everyone. If you read his letters, the number of people he mentions by name in his letters itself. Therefore, pray. And fifthly, peace. The four commands produces peace as a result. Rejoicing, being gentle, by not worrying, by praying, we receive the peace that God offers. Peace is the result. In verse 7, he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And Jesus himself says in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." When we think of the word peace, we think about the absence of conflict, or if you have children, you might think the absence of noise. But the scriptures, Bible, offers us peace as the presence of something better. Something better. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, and the Greek word for peace is irene, which means complete or whole. Something that's complete. So in the Old Testament, in Joshua, when they look at a stone which has no crack or scratches on it, they call it shalom, a stone of shalom. It is complete and whole. When they look at a wall, if there is no cracks or holes and every brick is in its place, that is a wall of shalom. And when King Solomon finished building the unfinished temple, it was called, he brought shalom by finishing that temple. Job says that when he looked in his tent, there is shalom when he counts every animal and there's nothing missing. And David, when he went to visit his brothers in the battlefield, he asks them, "How is your shalom?" So shalom is referred to well-being as well. Shalom is wholeness, or something that is complete. So in the world where things are not certain, or in our own world, if something is disturbing our peace, God can bring wholeness in that situation and gives us peace. The peace that passes all understanding. The presence of God in us and with us. 14 years ago, when my dad was dying, just before he died, I spent 2 weeks with him. And since diagnosis to death, it was only 16 days. And he was just going, he's losing his consciousness. And I called and told my wife that his final moments now. So if you want to say anything, speak to him. He can hear you. So I put the phone next to his pillow on the bed and put it on speaker. And then I had two children, then she got my two children to talk to him. My eldest used to sing to my dad, and she decided to sing a song to him. And then my son as well, he was 2.5 years old then, he also sang to my dad. And I can still remember the song he sang. And I don't know what prompted him, I don't know if my wife coached him, I never asked. But he sang, "Shalom, shalom, peace be with you. Peace be with you, peace be with you, shalom, shalom. And again, shalom, shalom, till we meet again, peace be with you, shalom, shalom." When my dad heard the voice, he opened his eyes, he tried to turn towards the phone, but I believe in that moment, more than my dad, he's already made peace with God. He already accepted that his ministry in this world has come to completion, and he was at peace and ready to meet his Maker. So more than him, my mom, my brother, myself, and anyone else in that hospital room that day needed to hear those words, Shalom, Shalom. God can bring peace into any situation. Therefore, as Paul says, we rejoice. Be gentle in everything that we do. Be gentle to the person next to us. Do not worry. Cast our cares onto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding, or as your version says, transcends all understanding, will be with us. And he who has started the good works in you will bring it to completion. God bless you. Amen.